Thanks for listening to the Wellspring Church Podcast.
Come on. He's never failed us, and we believe that he's going to continue to do it again. Amen. The Bible says to enter his gates with thanksgiving, enter his courts with praise, and that's why we sing before we come up every Sunday, is because we believe that that's how we get into the presence of God, is that we thank him and we acknowledge him for what he has done. We thank him for all that he's done because he's going to do it again, and we know that and we believe that. You guys, this is awesome. You can go ahead and sit down. I've never sat in the front row, not once. I've not sung before and been here, but I always sit in the back. I've watched online before, and if you're not watching online, you should when you're out of town. Don't watch online when you're in town because that messes things up. But make sure that you watch online when you're out of town, wellspringlive.com. But I've never done that before, and I'll tell you what, man. You know, it doesn't really have anything to do with me. These guys are incredible, incredible. And thanks to Stacy and Chris, they make it possible that I can not have to sing every week. And sometimes I can get up here and talk or whatever. So I'm glad that they're here. Also, we have an incredible production team. It's funny, you know, when we first started the church, Trey, you know, and I started the church 8 years ago, eight-ish years ago, and we probably had, like, on average, maybe like 20, 25 people. We have like 20 or 25 people just doing production and band and all that kind of stuff right now. There are so many people behind the scenes that you don't know about and you don't see. I mean, I've even got, like, we've got camera people, we've got sound lights, pro presenter, we got actually, we have live feed. I've got, like, a guy back in a dark corner back in my office who's switching for live. Gary's back there doing that today. Every week is a huge undertaking, and it's people who are volunteers. They're not professionals at this, but, man, you can't tell. You really can't, I really appreciate them, and I wanted to thank them. Before we get started, I want to pray. God, we thank you that you provide for us. We thank you that you love us. We thank you that you want to know us. We thank you, God, that God, you are always faithful. We thank you that you speak to our hearts, God, and we ask now that you speak to us. We ask now that you show us your love and your mercy and that you show us what you have planned for us. And God, I ask that you'll just speak through me. And it's in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, as Trey said, my name is TJ Goff. I'm the worship pastor here at Wellspring Worship and Communications, which doesn't really mean anything, so don't worry about it. But I'm the worship pastor here. I wanted to tell you a little bit about myself before I started talking so you know, like, my credentials or whatever it is. You know, I am a seminary dropout. I went to seminary. It was interesting. Met some interesting people there. I stuck out like a sore thumb. And I'll tell you one story about seminary. This kind of puts my whole seminary, like, career in a nutshell. I took a Greek class. The languages are always the hardest. I was okay at Hebrew. I got this sweet tattoo because I learned Hebrew. But Greek was a little bit harder. And so this actually happened. I was sitting in my Greek class, and my professor called on me to answer some question about something that was Greek or whatever, translate this. And I actually looked him in the face, and I said, you know, they've already translated this into English. And that's seminary. So I, like, left immediately. I think I maybe ran out of the room at that point. But I haven't preached in 10 years, probably because I don't know the Greek. How could you preach if you don't know the Greek? I haven't preached in 10 years. My pastor in California asked me to preach once and never asked me again. And Trey says he's been asking, or, you know, he said, he didn't say it this time. I think he's been saying, he said in the first service, he'd been asking me for like 7.5 years to preach. Maybe he was thinking about it, but he never asked me. But I guess he decided it was time. I have a beautiful wife, two kids. This is Beth, Caroline, and Anderson. Caroline just started with the youth group, so watch out, dudes. I work out a lot, so I'm going to come. Any young men, watch yourselves. But, you know, I say I haven't preached, and I say, you know, I'm a seminary dropout, but it's okay because God has given me, put something on my heart today that I want to share with you. He's put something on my heart. It was actually kind of sparked by that song we just sang. That's one of my favorite songs. We've been doing it here for a couple months now, and it's an incredible just kind of picture of, you know, what I think, you know, what our attitude should be, how we should think about God. And so I want to turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 17. You may not have a Bible because we put things on the screen, so we've trained you not to bring your Bibles. But if you have a phone, a Bible phone, as a friend of mine calls it, take that out, or you can highlight it, or you can read it on the screen with me as well. It's kind of long, so you may want to make sure I'm not missing any words here. But Matthew chapter 17, starting in verse 14, it says, "At the foot of the mountain, a large crowd was waiting for them. A man came down and knelt before Jesus and said, 'Lord, have mercy on my son. He has seizures and suffers terribly. He often falls into the fire or into the water. So I brought him to your disciples, but they couldn't heal him.' Jesus said, 'You faithless and corrupt people, how long must I be with you? How long must I put up with you? Bring the boy here to me.' Then Jesus rebuked the demon in the boy, and it left him. From that moment, the boy was well. Afterward, the disciples asked Jesus privately, 'Why couldn't we cast out the demon?' 'You don't have enough faith,' Jesus told them. 'I tell you the truth, if you had faith even as small as a mustard seed, you could say to this mountain, move from here to there, and it would move. Nothing would be impossible.'" So there's a lot in that passage. There's a lot in that scripture. There's a lot of kind of interesting things happening in there, mountains moving and mustard seeds and all that kind of stuff. But I want to give you a little background on actually what was going on and the setting of this and how, you know, this came to pass and all that. This is in a part of the scripture, and you probably, if you have one of those Bibles that has like the little titles above it, that wasn't like in the original Greek or the original Hebrew or any like that. We just added those later so you kind of know where to go. But this was what's called the Transfiguration. It had just happened. That's what they're talking about when they said at the foot of the mountain. Jesus had just been on this mountain with his disciples. A couple of them came with him. You know, there's some cool stuff happening up there. Like, imagine like a real epic movie with, like, you know, loud drums and orchestration and all that stuff and lights everywhere, kind of like what we do here. And Jesus met with Moses and Elijah. And they came down. Now, these guys were long gone, so that was weird. So the disciples were like, "Oh, what's going on here?" And I mean, like, the disciples were Jewish, so that was a big deal. Moses and Elijah, that's like the, you know, everybody, "Hey, where are you going to talk to when you go to heaven?" Moses and Elijah. Nobody's going to talk. You're talking to God. Jesus is there. You're not talking to Moses and Elijah. But God God called down with a loud voice, so they heard the voice of God. They saw Moses and Elijah. It was a big deal. This was like a big time of, you know, like a turning point in Jesus' ministry, what you might call a mountaintop experience. It literally happened on the top of a mountain. It was a mountaintop experience. And so the background on that, you know, all that going on, and then Jesus comes down from the mountain, and there's a crowd. There was always a crowd. Jesus always had a crowd with him. There wasn't any, like, me time for Jesus. It didn't happen. He would, you know, you see a lot of times where he's like, he got in a boat to get away from the crowd. Like, he was always trying to get away from them, and they were always chasing him. This always happened. And he got down to the bottom of the mountain after this incredible experience, after this time, you know, like God spoke and lights and angels and, you know, Moses and Elijah and all this stuff. And what happens? These people come to him. "Hey, we got problems. We need you to fix this. We need you to fix that. Come on." Like, think about that. Think about when you're having a great day at work. You did something awesome, some huge accomplishment you've been working on forever. It's a great day, and you come home to your kids, and what are they doing? "Mommy, I want the last applesauce, and they took the last applesauce," whatever it is. This is Jesus' life all the time. He'd go heal somebody, and all of a sudden he's like, "Hey, Jesus, I want to sit next to you when I'm in heaven." Like, all the time, these guys were always coming to him with their problems. And so Jesus, you know, is like, "Oh, here we go again, more problems." But this guy had come to them, had come to the disciples, and he had a son. And the son was having these seizures. You can imagine if your child was having this, like, it says in there, he kept falling into the fire or falling into the water. Now, they didn't have a choice. It wasn't like, he's falling in the fire, don't make a fire anymore. No, you don't make a fire. It's, you know, ancient times. They didn't have lights. They didn't have heaters. They didn't have ovens. You had to make a fire. So this kid's falling in the fire, or he's falling into the water. Imagine the desperation of this father who had brought his child to the disciples. And he brings him, and you know, the disciples were like, sure, yeah, we can do it, we're good. But they tried everything, and they couldn't do it. They couldn't heal him. And so the man brought his child to Jesus, and he said, your disciples tried everything they could, and they couldn't do it. And Jesus got a little bit annoyed. He got kind of a lot annoyed, actually. If you like look at the passage, he says, you faithless and corrupt people, how long must I be with you? Hold up, Jesus. I thought we were friends. Like, what's happening here? Like, we were just hanging out, and now you're calling us faithless and corrupt people and saying, how long do I have to be here with you? Like, that seems kind of rude to me, but whatever. And he says, how long must I put up with you? So Jesus was kind of like a little annoyed. And I think you see this throughout, especially when he's dealing with the disciples, because, you know, they're with him all the time, but sometimes they just don't get it. It's like, come on, guys, you know, you're with me all the time. How do you not understand what's going on here? And he heals the boy. The boy, you know, is healed and goes on and is great. And the disciples later on, they come back and they say, you know, well, we tried. Why couldn't we do it? And Jesus' answer is, because you don't have enough faith. You don't have enough faith. Now, God expects us as believers, if you're a believer, not everybody here is a believer, but if you're a believer, God expects us that we'll grow in faith. And the Bible says that over and over about growing in faith. And Jesus expected that his disciples would grow in faith. They're hanging out with him like 24/7. They should be growing in faith, right? They should be understanding more. Now, growing in faith has nothing to do with like memorizing scripture or reading the Bible. I mean, that helps. That kind of stuff helps. But it's not like who knows the most stuff. Like Trey said last week, it's not about who you know or what you know. It's about who you know. And so what Jesus expected is that, you know, these guys would get to know him and understand, like, here's why I'm here. Here's what I'm doing. Here's, you know, this is it. And they didn't get it. And that's why he got so frustrated. Now, my family likes to go to Disney. We love going to Disney World. My kids like it. My wife and I like it. Like, I'm not the kind of person who's like, oh, I got to go hang out, you know, at Disney. I like it. Even though it's 150 degrees and my kids are hanging all over me, I don't care. I like it. So my daughter was in a cheer competition here in Myrtle Beach. They won. They got like this bid to this big cheer competition in Orlando. So we and a bunch of our friends went down there for that, and it was great. And my wife, my daughter, and I love riding like all the thrill rides, roller coasters, things that drop, things that make you feel like, you know, you're gonna die or whatever. We like that. Like, we enjoy that. But one person in our family who doesn't like it is my son Anderson. He is not a big fan of thrill rides in general. You know, he'll kind of take it, but he doesn't, not a big fan. But one day, while my wife and daughter were at the cheer competition, my wife doesn't make me go to like every single thing at the cheer competition, like some other people's wives I know. sitting right there. And like my friends are always like, how come you don't have to go? And I'm like, hey, you know, I married right. I don't know. So Anderson and I and a couple of our friends, we went like to Hollywood Studios. You ever been to Hollywood Studios? Yeah, some people have. Disney's cool. Hollywood Studios is cool. And my favorite ride there is the Rock and Roller Coaster. The Rock and Roller Coaster is awesome. It goes like 60 miles an hour. It's got like this Aerosmith theme and loud rock music playing and flips and turns and all this kind of stuff. And it's great. So we get in line. 90 minutes. We waited for the Rock and Roller Coaster. It's not so bad at the end because they have like this studio setting. They have really cool guitars and instruments and things like that you're like, why are those sitting in a room not being played? Somebody should be playing that. But it's so it's kind of cool, breaks it up a little bit. But we got through that. We got all the way to the end of the ride. And like, you know, you're standing here. There's like a gate here. Here's the roller coaster deal there. And it was time for us to get on. And all of a sudden, I felt this tugging on my shirt. I was like, what's that? So I looked down. It was my son, Anderson. He's here. He already gave me permission to tell the story. But it was my son, Anderson, and he was wiping tears out of his eyes. Aw, yeah. And I looked at him. And I was like, buddy, what's wrong? What's going on? He's like, Dad, I don't want to ride this. I'm going to get sick. I'm scared. I don't want to do it. So, you know, I mean, I'm a good dad. So, of course, I was like, well, let's go, son. We'll not ride this ride. No, that's not what I said. I was like, get on it. We're doing this. You're not going to get sick, even though, like, 2 years ago when I went, like, somebody did get sick in front of me, and it kind of got sick on me. I didn't tell him that at the time. He's just now hearing that. So we got on the ride. We got in. We sat down, and we pulled down the big harnesses, and then I look over at him, and he wasn't crying anymore. Now his face had, like, gone to... I was like, what? He's like, get me off of this ride right now. That's exactly what he said. I mean, he was totally serious. And I was like, sorry, here we go. And we went, and it was great. And we had, you know, it was fast, and it was loud, and all this stuff. And I'd like to tell you that he was smiling and clapping and laughing the whole time, but he wasn't. This is what he looked like right here. See? That's my uncle. Here's some girl having fun. I don't know who she is. She was one of those single riders. But he didn't have fun on that ride. Now, you know, sometimes when people tell these stories, they're like, but he learned how much fun it was, and he loved the rides from then on out. Well, let me show you some more pictures. Here's another one. There he is right there. Yep, he's not very happy there. And then we went to Disney World, and here's another one. There he is right there. Now, that's the ride with, like, Br'er Rabbit on it. Like, it's, like, literally, like, one thing that it does. He did not like it. He was not happy, and he still, like, he rides. I should have brought this picture. Like, his mom had to bribe him with, like, a giant donut to ride any rides in Animal Kingdom. But he did not like it, and it didn't matter what I told him. It didn't matter what he knew, you know, of me. He's 9 years old. I have never once put him in a position where he might die that I know of. He's never, not once, but... He still had trouble believing me. He still had trouble trusting me. And sometimes that's the way we are with God. Like, he continually does things. He continually works things out. He continually makes things better for us. But we still have trouble believing. And that's the way these disciples were. Because they had walked with this man. They had seen, like, miracles, like, happen in front of their face. They had seen people who were dead not be dead anymore. If you see that, like, I'd think everything, like, anything's possible. But they still didn't get it. They still didn't get it. And that's why Jesus was frustrated, is because he's like, you guys have been with me. You've seen me do these things before, and you still don't get it. You still don't have faith. So if the guys who were walking around with Jesus and seeing him do it, like, firsthand had trouble believing, then what hope is there for people like us? What hope is there? Because we don't live in that time where we get to walk with Jesus and we get to see it, like, you know, just Jesus go like this and that person's healed. We don't see that. So what hope is there for us? I have three questions and hopefully some answers. Otherwise, this is really pointless. But Mike, I have three questions to ask you. First question is, how much faith do we need? You know, Jesus says, his answer is, why can't we do this? Well, you don't have enough faith. Well, then, if I don't have enough faith, how much faith do I need, Jesus? How much do I need? And he says to them, I tell you the truth, if you had faith even as small as a mustard seed, you could say to this mountain, move from here to there, and it would move. Nothing would be impossible. Mustard seeds are small, you guys, very, very small. He's not saying, you got to have an enormous amount of faith. You know, truckloads of faith or nothing will happen. These guys didn't have mustard seed sized faith. And they had been with him for years. They had seen him do things. He didn't have mustard seed sized faith, though. So you don't need a lot of faith, because you don't need a big faith, because we have a big God. So we don't have to have this huge, huge faith. We just have to have faith in the right thing, faith in our big God to do incredible things. And it's hard for us to believe what God can do sometimes, because we sometimes put our own abilities on God. We assume that our limitations might also be God's limitations, and I can't do that, so nobody can. But God's not limited. God's not limited by space or time. He's not limited by lack of sleep. He doesn't have to go to bed. He doesn't have to get home for dinner. Like, God, he has no limits. He can do anything. And so we have to believe that. We can't put our limits on him. And sometimes we just have to realize that with just that little small mustard seed size amount of faith in an all-powerful God, great things can be accomplished. My second question is, where do you put your faith? That's important. There's a lot of places you can put your faith. You got to put them in the right things, because if you don't put them in the right things, it doesn't matter what you do. It's not going to work. Do you put your faith in yourself? Think about our culture. Think about what we value. Think about the things that we celebrate. He brought himself up from nothing, from rags to riches. He brought himself up by his bootstraps. We celebrate self-sufficiency. We celebrate people who can do things on their own. But guess what, guys? Like we said, we're limited. We're flawed. We're sinners. So if you put your faith in yourself, it's not going to work out. You know, sometimes you feel like, you know, hey, and I'm guilty of this all the time. Like, if I want something done right, I feel like I better do it myself. Don't worry about it. It's like, you know, I need to do this on the computer. Somebody's like, well, I don't know how to do it. I'm like, move, I'll do it. That's how we are with God sometimes. It's like, I'll do this, God. I'll take care of it. Even when we say, I've got faith that God will take care of it, what we're really thinking in the back of our head is, I'll figure this out somehow. I don't know how, but I'll figure it out. I'll make it work. Do you put your faith in others? Do you put your faith in your friends, in your family, spouse, parents? Do you put your faith in others? It's good to believe the best about others. It's good to, you know, hope that others will do the right thing. But guess what? Other people are sinners too, and other people are flawed too. And if you put your hope in others, a lot of times what happens is they let you down, and now you don't have that hope. You don't have that faith anymore because they let you down. Think about, you know, you put your faith in your family and your parents, but your parents get divorced. Or you put your faith in your husband or your wife, but you get divorced, or there's infidelity, or somebody lets somebody down. You put your faith in your friends. You tell them something that, you know, you'd hope they'd never tell anybody, but then you find out they told someone else. People will let you down. Other people let you down. It's not a good place to put faith. Or do you put your faith in God? A lot of times what we do is we get to the end. We get to the, you know, the rock bottom, the worst it could be, and now it's time to put our faith in God. We wait, and we wait. I'll do it. Somebody else will do it. It'll get done. And then at the end, when, like, no, there's no hope. You see it in movies all the time. It's like, God, whatever, just save me. Like, that's what we do. And since I haven't preached in 10 years, I've had this joke for 10 years that I've wanted to tell. It's a preacher joke. There's a subset of jokes called preacher jokes. They're not funny, but people laugh at them because the preacher says them. And I'm going to tell one right now. And I'm telling you, the reason I'm telling you that I'm going to tell this joke is because you wouldn't laugh if I didn't tell you to laugh. So get ready. It's going to be good. So these people were riding on a plane. They were going across the country. And as happens often, there was some rough air. So, you know, the plane starts to get a little turbulent and they're moving around. But then it starts to kind of get a little more intense. You know, the plane's dropping, you know, and raising back up like really quickly. And people are starting to look around, get a little nervous. They start reaching for the, you know, little sick bags or whatever. It's the second time I've talked about getting sick this morning. I probably shouldn't do that as much. But they reach for their bags and they're looking around and babies are starting to cry and people are starting to get scared and you can tell they're talking. So there's a pastor who's sitting on the back of the plane. And the pastor thinks, man, I'm a believer. I have faith. I better do something. There's something I can do to comfort these people, to help them know that, you know, we're going to be okay. So the pastor stands up and he says, ladies and gentlemen, I'm a pastor and I'm going to pray for us right now. And somebody's voice comes from the front. Has it come to that? That's it. That's a joke. I don't tell that joke because it's particularly funny, but it is kind of poignant to what we're talking about. What we do is we think when it's time to pray is like our last resort. Like, we only pray when the plane's going down, you know? We only have faith that God's going to do things when it's a dire situation and we know, like, there's literally nothing else we could do. And so we need to shift that to where we're not praying when it's, you know, the end. We need to pray at the beginning and believe that God is going to do amazing things at the beginning. Now, there's a popular saying that people say, and you hear it a lot. It's one of those things, like, it's not in the Bible, and, you know, but people say it like it is. It says, you know, God will never give you anything that you can't handle. That is not true. Like, read the Bible. It's like all stuff people can't handle. That's the whole thing. The whole story of the Bible is you can't handle this. And I mean, think about this. Adam and Eve, right? So the first story that you read after the creation, the first story you read about people, what happened? They were created, paradise, didn't have any kids, didn't have a job. All they had to do is like sit around and eat fruit and, you know, hang out with the animals. You got lions and lambs laying around together, right? What happened? God, we can't handle this. They couldn't handle it. As soon as they had like one problem, it was like all over. Everything, you know, everything's gone. As soon as the, you know, they were tempted, as soon as sin entered their lives, they couldn't handle it. They couldn't do it. And that's how we are. Like, we can't handle this, you guys. And we're not expected to. God doesn't want us to. That's why God sent us Jesus, is because he knows we can't handle it. And sometimes it looks like we're doing a good job. And sometimes it even feels like we're doing a good job. But then it hits. Then something changes. And we realize, oh, I can't do this. And that's when we need Jesus. Now, when Beth and I first moved here in 2008, so 9 years ago almost, 8.5 years ago, we moved here to help Trey start the church. He had, you know, he'd started the church, and I basically bugged him until he hired me. Like, it wasn't like, hey, TJ, you'd be great. It was like, I called him first. But I knew that, you know, God wanted us here. I knew that this is where we needed to be, and that's turned out to be right. But when we first moved here, you guys, it was rough. Like, it was hard. Like, when I took the job, Trey said to me, like, before I took the job, he wasn't tricking me. He said, I probably can't pay you for 2 years. 2 years. Now, I, like, some people ask me, like, hey, what's your real job? This is it. Like, I don't do many other things very well. Like, this is pretty much it. And so, you know, we moved here. We're starting the church, doing all that stuff. And it was hard to find a job because, like I said, I don't do a lot of things well. So I'm not, my resume is not very impressive. Nobody cares that you sang in your choir when you're in high school and stuff like that. So, you know, we moved here and it was tough. You know, they say that married people fight about money the most. Well, when you don't have any money, you really fight about money. But one of the things that's funny that kind of would actually get on Beth's nerves was that I always kind of believed God was going to take care of us, like almost to the point of like, I'll get a job. Don't worry about it. Those bills get paid. Don't worry about it. I don't handle the finances in my family, so I didn't have to worry about it. Beth was looking at the stuff. But it was tough. But we believe that God had brought us here for a purpose. We believe that, you know, he wanted this church to exist. There were people here that needed to be reached for Christ. And so we came and we did it, and God did it. Like, we would literally, this happened once, like, we didn't know how we were going to pay our bills. And we went out to the mailbox, you know, the normal go out to the mailbox time, and got, there's $1,000 check in our mailbox. It happened. You know, it didn't happen the way we thought it was. We tried to, you know, raise support, which is what a lot of people do, from our friends and family. And what we learned with support is, like, the people you think are going to give you money don't give you anything. And the people you don't think are going to give you money usually wind up giving you something. So it's weird, like, the way God works that way. But, you know, for us, it wasn't about what we could do. It was about what God did. And being a Christ follower is not about what you can do. Being a Christ follower is not about following rules. Being a Christ follower is not about being nice to everybody. That's important. Those are important things. You know, there's some things that you want to make sure that you're doing, but that comes out of a relationship with Christ. But being a Christ follower is realizing that you have a deep need for Jesus because you can't do it on your own. And we need the saving grace that will move mountains. Those things that separate you from God, those things that are keeping you from achieving what God has planned for you, those mountains that are in your way, and the only way that they're going to get moved is by God doing it. And you have to believe that God can move those mountains. So what's your mountain? What is your mountain? What's in your life that's separating you from God? What's in your life that's keeping you from realizing that full potential that God has planned for you? Is it physical illness? Have you been diagnosed, you know, cancer? I mean, that's a huge mountain. That's a huge mountain. Is it addiction? Is there something that you've just become dependent on now? and you can't feel like yourself without it? You're addicted to that? Is it marital problems? You know, maybe you move somewhere and they can't pay you for 2 years. Is that, that could be it. Is it depression? Is it something maybe other people don't even know about, you can't even really see, but you're struggling with it and it's keeping you from realizing your full potential? What is the mountain in your life that you need God to move out of the way so that you can go down that path that he has planned for you? Because we know that God says that he has plans for us, greater than we could ever hope for or imagine. He's got plans for you, but there are mountains in your way that you need to look at. And you need to say, move from here to there. We can't do it on our own, guys. We cannot. And that seems like a, you know, it seems kind of like a down message, like, oh, we can't do it. Okay, see you later. But that's not it. Because we know that in Philippians 4:13, it says, for I can do everything through Christ who gives me strength. Everything. We can do everything through Christ. There is nothing that we cannot do. We've seen him do these things. It's important that we remember what he does when he does it, because then when we need him to do something else, we'll remember that he did that back then and he's going to do it again. For us, it was important that we remembered that $1,000 in the mail then, because for us now, like if we're ever in a time of need or like we don't know what's going to happen, we know God's going to take care of us. We know that he can. But sometimes we don't know what God's plans are. We know there's a mountain there. I don't know where he's leading me to on the other side of that mountain. I have no clue what his plan is, but maybe I can still believe. Hebrews 11 is one of my favorite passages. This is long. I had to actually apologize to Abby, who puts in the notes, because this is a lot of stuff for her to type in. I'll read through it quickly, but it's long for her. But Hebrews 11 is what we often call the Hall of Faith. Also not in the Greek, but it's the Hall of Faith, and it just talks about, like, these are some people who didn't really know what was going on, but they still believed in God. It says, faith shows the reality of what we hope for. It's the evidence of things we cannot see. Through their faith, the people in the days of old earned a good reputation. By faith, we understand the entire universe was formed at God's command, that what we now see did not come from anything that can be seen. It was by faith that Abel brought a more acceptable offering to God than Cain did. It was by faith that Noah built a large boat to save his family from the flood. It was by faith that Abraham obeyed when God called him to leave home and go to another land. It was by faith that even Sarah was able to have a child, though she was barren and too old. All these people died still believing that God had promised what God had promised them. They did not receive what was promised, but they saw it all from a distance and welcomed it. They agreed that they were foreigners and nomads here on earth. It was by faith that Abraham offered Isaac as a sacrifice when God was testing him. It was by faith that Isaac promised blessings for the future of his sons, Jacob and Esau. It was by faith that Jacob, when he was old and dying, blessed each of Joseph's sons and bowed to worship as he leaned on his staff. It was by faith that Joseph, when he was about to die, said confidently that the people of Israel would leave Egypt. It was by faith that Moses' parents hid him for 3 months when he was born. It was by faith that Moses, when he grew up, refused to call himself the son of Pharaoh's daughter. It was by faith that the people of Israel went right through the Red Sea as though they were on dry ground. It was by faith that the people of Israel marched around Jericho for 7 days and the walls came crashing down. It was by faith that Rahab the prostitute was not destroyed with the people of her city who refused to obey God, for she had given a friendly welcome to the spies. All these people earned a good reputation because of their faith, yet none of them received all that God had promised. For God had something better in mind for us, so that they would not reach perfection without us. You're walking around, like the song says, like the people of Israel, walking around the walls. They walked around the walls of Jericho for days, singing and clapping and shouting and praising. I mean, literally, they were like, we got to knock these walls down. Who are we going to send? Let's send the worship team. And they walked around the walls for days. And God said, if you do this, they're going to fall. But they weren't falling. And so they kept going, and they believed, and they believed, and they believed. Like that song says, walking around these walls, I thought by now they'd fall. But you've never failed me yet. We're walking around those walls, you guys. And we got to keep going. Whatever God has said he's going to do, he's going to do it. We just got to keep believing, keep having faith, and those walls will fall. Those mountains will move. God has something better for us. Now, some of you are sitting out there and you're saying, you know what? I've believed. I've prayed. I've asked God to take these mountains out of my, you know, life. I've asked God to do things, and he hasn't done them. They're not getting done. But I've got faith. So what's wrong with me? What do I need to do? You know, have I done something wrong? Why? I know exactly where you are. If that's you today, I know exactly how you feel. I understand exactly where you are. On August 26, 2010, took my family to the Pelicans game. A person at the church gave us some tickets. We had great seats sitting right behind home plate. It's like our favorite place to sit. We were taking pictures and posting them to Facebook or whatever was the popular social media thing at the time. And we were my wife was checking Facebook, and all of a sudden she saw this post from my brother-in-law who now lives in Alabama. And he said, guys, be in prayer for my mother-in-law, because she's not doing well. She's in the hospital. This was news to me. Not the kind of news you necessarily want to learn on Facebook, but it was news to me. And so we, you know, texted him, and he said, hey, you know, it's not good. You may want to call your dad, talk to him about it. So I called my dad. And my dad said, she's had a kidney stone. And I was like, okay, that's, you know. But, you know, they did a procedure, and something happened, and now she's got an infection, and she's not doing well. And then he said, you probably need to come. Now, they lived in Rayville, Louisiana, so he wasn't going to tell me I needed to come unless it was serious. Rayville, Louisiana is a 13-hour drive away from here, straight down 20. So we left the game. We went home, got our few things, jumped in the car, and we drove. And 13 hours later, you know, drove through the night, got there to the hospital, and it had gotten worse. And my mom was now in a coma and on dialysis. And so, you know, it was actually funny. It was like the first time I really learned the power of social media. Social media was fairly new, I guess, at the time. And you didn't really understand what you could do. But we started like this prayer group on Facebook. And there were hundreds, if not thousands, of people on there saying, hey, we're praying for your mom. You know, God's going to do something amazing. He's going to heal her. And I believed it. I had, you know, like I said, I always had faith that God was going to come through and he was going to take care of us. And I believed that he was going to heal my mom. And so we prayed, and you know, the day came and went, and slept at the hospital that night, and got up the next morning, and it had gotten worse. And throughout the day, it got worse and worse, and the doctors finally called us together and told us, you know, we don't have brain activity anymore. And they brought us into a room together. I remember, you know, Beth and my sister and brother-in-law were there, and my cousin, and who was really close with my mom and my dad, and my aunt was in there, and we talked about what we needed to do, because my mom had a living will that she didn't want anybody to, you know, have any kind of, you know, extraordinary measures to keep her alive, but they still wanted us to make the decision. So we talked, and the whole time we talked, I was just kept saying, like, I believe God's going to do something awesome. It's going to be a miracle. But as we continued to talk, reality started to set in, and we had to make the decision to take her off of life support. And I believed that God was going to heal her. I believed that things were going to get back to normal, that I would see my mom again, that I would get to talk to her. And I could count on my hands, or one hand really, since I was, you know, old enough to not be a baby anymore, the times I've cried in my life. But I cried, I just sobbed in my mom's hospital room. And it was hard. And I don't, you know, I know that God has something better for us. And that's what I want you to walk away here, knowing that God has something better for us. I have no clue what that is yet in that situation. I have no clue. But I haven't lost faith in God, because I've seen him do too many things to lose faith. I've seen him come through in too many situations to lose faith. And what I realize is sometimes when we have mountains in our lives and we think we need to tell that mountain to move from here to there, God says no, because I've got something better for you on top of that mountain. I've got something better for you on the mountaintop. God has something better for you, and you might not know what it is until you meet him in heaven. But he's got a plan for your life. He's got a path for you, and he wants to move those mountains that are keeping you away from him, those things that are separating you from him, that are in your way on that path. He wants to move those, and the ones that don't need to be moved, he wants you on top of those. And as the band comes back up, we're going to sing this last song. And the reason that we sing this song is because we've seen him move. We have seen God move in this church. We've seen him do amazing things. When Trey and I first started this church, we said, you know, God is going to do some awesome things. Our 1-year anniversary, we're going to have it in Pelican Stadium. We could have had the amount of people we had in a year in Pelican Stadium, we could have put them in the dugout. But we didn't stop believing what he was going to do. And it might take longer. You might walk around those walls a little longer. You might stare at that mountain a little bit longer than you wanted to. And you might be saying, God, move that mountain, move that mountain. But he's going to move it when he's ready to move it. And he's going to have something greater for you on the other side. Let's stand together. We've seen him move. We're going to sing it out loud. We're going to lift our voices. We're going to shout to God. We're going to clap, because we know that he can move the mountains, and we believe he's going to do it again. We believe in Jesus Christ, the power, the saving power of Jesus. Because Jesus didn't come just to make us better people. He came so that God could work through us and change lives through us. If we have faith in him, that he will do what he said he could do, that he will be faithful to the end, that he loves us. If we continue to remember what he's done, that he's moved mountains and he's going to do it again. Let's sing it out.
Thanks again for listening to the Wellspring Church podcast. For more information, sermon downloads, and more, visit wellspringchurch.tv.